Well, it's good to be with you this morning. We have been excited about this new series, and we've been praying about this. This new series is called Explore God, and our hope in this series is to try to answer or give some answers to some very hard questions that most of us have probably at least thought about or are thinking about. And this is an attempt for us to say it's okay to have questions. It's okay to have questions, but let's just talk together through them and let's sort these things out. And if these are real barriers to your relationship with God, let's just walk through that together. We know that there's only about 30 minutes that we have to stand up here and to kind of discuss this and have this conversation. And so we wanted to make this more of a journey. And realistically, these questions probably won't be answered in 30 minutes. And so we provided a few other options for you to ask questions, for you to have some conversations. One way is that after the first and the second service, there will be discussion groups that are really laid back. They're kind of a good intro. If you're thinking, hey, I'd like to be in a small group, this is a good intro. You're going to be at a table. Pastor Travis will be down there and maybe some other leaders. You're going to watch a video and talk about scripture and talk about this topic that we're about to talk about a little bit further. The second thing is that we'll have a number up here. And this number, 906-233-611. And if you have a question, we want you to ask that question. And so that number goes to the pastors. And it's connected to our phones. And so if you have a question during the service, or maybe like you're at home and you're like, man, I've just been thinking about this, just text it to us, and we will try to get back to you by tomorrow, and we want you to have that option to be able to kind of talk through that. We, depending on the questions, and if some really good ones come in, and we think that, hey, this is something that would be good for a lot more people to know and to talk about, we may start each sermon with those questions. Just know that these are confidential. We're not going to be say something like, you know, can you believe what Jim Bob Cooter, he wrote this question, we're going to answer it. You know, we're not going to do that, right? Like, we're going to just, we'll answer those things via text back to you, or we'll start a service with those things. If you're a visitor with us, we want to welcome you. We hope this time will just really help you facilitate your relationship with God. And I want to tell you this, and I want to assure you, it doesn't matter what question, you're not going to offend us. So please, if you have a question, ask that question. For our friends that call Evangel home and are a part of this, and your followers of Jesus, and you have been going through, maybe you're asking these questions, or maybe you've heard these questions at work with a coworker, a friend, a family member, and a neighbor, whatever it may be. And our hope is that we would give you a place for you guys to come and to invite people. We have cards in front of you, and it gives you all of the topics that we'll be covering. There's seven in all. They're in front of you, and you can take those and hand those out if you go, hey, you know what, my friend needs to come hear this one. Invite them out, join them to us, send them to our podcast, whatever you want to do. If you have questions, please feel free to ask those. Before we begin, let's pray. God, we recognize that we need you. God, we just ask that you would simply just show just a piece of your glory today. God, as we open your word together, that somehow it would change us. God, we recognize there is power in your word and through your word, and we just ask that we would just see a glimpse of who you are and your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why were we put here? I think everyone wants to know, why were we put here? Why are we on earth?
My purpose in life is to live a normal life, to be a citizen, a productive citizen.
Intentar pasar por la vida de la manera más desapercibida posible.
I don't fully know why I'm here, but I enjoy that. I enjoy knowing that, because then that creates endless possibilities for myself.
I would like to make a difference, even if it's only in one life. I'd prefer to do more.
Because I think the meaning of life, in my opinion, is to find something that you're passionate about and use that passion to make the world around you a better place.
Anybody thought of that question before? What is the purpose of life? If you have, you're not the first. And the first one that we know that kind of extensively wrote about it was a king. And King Solomon was his name, and he was part of the ancient nation of Israel. King Solomon, we're told, was richer. He was more powerful. He was wiser than any living person. And he tried it all. He had it all. He discovered, though, as he was pursuing these things, some profound things as a result of having everything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in verse 2, he says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything, everything is meaningless. Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. He starts his second chapter just as hopeful as his first. And he says this, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. There is a story told of the famous Albert Einstein. And Albert got on a train and he sat down and he began to frantically look around. He began to frantically search. And it became obvious very quickly to the attendant that this man had lost something. As the attendant started to approach Albert, he realized who he was. It was the famous Albert Einstein, the man that that Time magazine would later call the man of the century. This guy is a big deal, crazy hair. We know him. And as the worker approaches Professor Einstein, he says, Professor Einstein, I see that you're looking for something. Can I help you? Albert looks at the worker and says, I've lost my ticket. I've lost my ticket. And he can't find it anywhere. Albert's looking in his briefcase and he's going through his pockets. He's going through his coat pockets, the inside, the outside. He's looking in the aisles. He's looking in the seats, but he can't find it. The worker looks at him and says, Professor, we know who you are. Don't worry about trying to find the ticket. It's not a big deal. We know that you're not trying to scam us. You're not trying to put something over us. Just sit back and relax. Enjoy the ride. It's our pleasure to have you on board with us. Albert, he doesn't pay any attention to the worker, and the worker walks away, and Albert continues to frantically look for his ticket. The worker comes back to him and he says, Sir, please stop looking. It's our pleasure to have you on the train with us today. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about finding the ticket. We know you are the great Albert Einstein, the renowned Albert Einstein. Albert looks up at the worker and he says, Son, I'm not looking for the ticket because I want to know who I am. I'm looking for the ticket because I don't know where I'm going. On earth for us in that story are two inherent questions that we've all maybe wrestled with. Who am I? It's a question of identity. Where am I going? This is a question, really, of purpose. Does life have purpose? 3,000 years ago, Solomon was asking the same question that we're asking today. Studies show that 3/4 of the world's population asked that question. 3/4 of the world's population asked that question. Does life have purpose? It is a part of our pop culture, and it shows up all over the place. The band U2 sang a song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. John Mayer said, something is missing and I don't know what it is. Jay-Z, the famous poet of our time, he says, life is but a dream to me. I don't want to wake up. I don't know why we're here. Since we got to be here, life is but a beach chair. I don't exactly know what that means. Brad Pitt in Fight Club said this, we're the middle children of history, man. No purpose or place. We have no great war, no great depression. Our great War is a spiritual war. Our Great Depression is our lives. We've all been raised on television to believe that one day we'd be millionaires and movie gods and rock stars, but we won't. And we're slowly learning that fact, and we're very, very ticked off. What is Brad Pitt's character saying? Well, we all want a great why for living. Nietzsche said it this way. He said, "He who has a why to live can bear almost any how." I tell you all of these quotes and the pop culture stuff to show you that the question of purpose, I really believe, is woven into our DNA. It's just a part of who we are. And also, I'm going to lay my cards on the table today, right away, and I want you to know this. That there's not a simple answer to this question. This is a very large question, and there's not a simple proof to know the answer. This is a worldview type of a question, and so there are many answers floating around out there. What I want to do this morning is to walk through some possibilities and then allow you to decide. Some answers to the question, they're just better than others. And through exploring this, my hope is that you will be able to answer this question with a certain amount of certainty. How are we going to do this? We're going to need to talk about philosophy. And some of you right now are going, yeah, I love philosophy. I love talking through that stuff. And your heart is going, yes, this is going to be great. And others of you are going, philosophy, I don't want to do that. That's boring. I don't want to do that stuff. Just give me the answer, man. And my hope as we walk through this is this, that we'll see some answers and some of them will make sense to us. And they will, the proof doesn't exist, but I think the evidence does exist that leads us to a compelling answer to these questions. So what I want you to do is I walk through these possibilities. I want you to consider them. How well do the other perspective answer the question that we are raising? Let's take a look at the first perspective. Does life have a purpose? And the answer to that is life doesn't have a purpose. In college, there was a class that I really enjoyed, philosophy, and there was a man that we studied named Albert Camus. He was an existentialist. And which simply means, and this is a really simplistic definition, an existentialist believes that a man is his own agent and you accomplish things only through your will. There is no God and no real purpose to life. Really simple, but it'll be a working definition for us this morning. Albert wrote a book called The Stranger and the Myth of Sisyphus. What he argued in the book is there's a disconnect in us. There's a disconnect in us between what we want from the world, i.e. purpose and meaning, and order, and what we actually experience in the world. He says life is formless. It's chaos. So there's a distinction, there's a contradiction of terms that we experience in this world. We want purpose, we want meaning, we want reasons, and yet reality is... and our experience is that the world is really formless chaos. In the book, The Myth of Sisyphus, he argues that there is no meaning in life. And he brings it to this point, if there's no meaning in life, should we, and this is the question he's asking, should we just commit suicide? It's kind of a dark book. The conversation that he's having in the book, The Myth of Sisyphus, and at the end of the book, he argues that even though life is a contradiction of terms, we want meaning and purpose and value, and we don't actually experience it. We actually only experience formless chaos. Even though that is reality, it doesn't necessarily lead someone to commit suicide. That's what he argues throughout the book. What we have to do is be able to embrace the absurdity of the contradiction, that we want purpose and there's really no purpose. And so that's what he walks through. And so as we embrace this formlessness, this chaos of life, that actually gives us purpose. And he uses the illustration in the position of Sisyphus, which this is a king in Greek mythology that the gods made to roll the rock up the hill. You know this, you remember this, right? And he has to do this for eternity. And even though at first Cepheus is, he's frustrated and he's angry, and every moment, every day when he finally embraces his lot in life, he can experience really a fuller life. And you might go, well, why are you telling us this story? Well, what's interesting about Albert Camus was he was someone who was trying to articulate the meaning and purpose of life apart from God. He wasn't angry at God. He wasn't like an angry atheist who was frustrated with religious people. He was trying to give a real answer. And I think it's really interesting, his answer. It actually is an answer of despair. The bottom line, if you bottom line the book and what he was trying to articulate, it is the purpose and the method of life is this. Grit it out. Take what life throws at you, because that is what you get. If you do this, you will have at least some purpose. That's his answer. There's no real purpose to life. Grit it out. Take what life throws at you. Albert Camus' idea is not, it's actually not a new idea. He may have some plagiarism problems with King Solomon. In chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, it says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. Jump down to 14, it says, I've seen all things that are done under the sun, all of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind, jump to 17 for me. Then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom. He's learning, he's studying, and also of the madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. Solomon says, I've studied, I've tried to gain all wisdom, but it's madness and folly. I've tried, I've ran after these things, but it's like chasing after the wind. Camus says, I couldn't hold on to what I was looking for, so I asked the question, should we just commit suicide? He concludes, we shouldn't, but the answer is, you shouldn't do that, but you should embrace the meaninglessness of life, and then you will find meaning, if that makes any sense at all. So that's worldview number one, that there's no meaning, so embrace it. Answer number two to the question is really probably one that's held by more people and is probably a little bit more a widely held view of this topic. What is the purpose of life? You make your own purpose. You create your purpose in life. The late Harvard scientist Stephen Jay Gould said, put it this way, though the fact that there is no objective meaning of purpose to life, he says, this is superficially troubling, if not terrifying. He goes on and he says, ultimately, though, it's liberating. We must construct those answers for ourselves. Jerry Coyne, who teaches at the University of Chicago, and he's rather a militant atheist. He said it this way, cosmology doesn't give one iota of evidence for a purpose or for God. Secularists see a universe without apparent purpose and realize that we must forge our own purpose and ethics. But although the universe is purposeless, our lives aren't. We make our own purpose, and they're real. He goes on to say, yes, secularism does propose a purposeless universe, and many, but not all of us, accept the notion that our sense of self is neuronal illusion. But although the universe is purposeless, our lives aren't. We make our own purpose, and they're real. Now my purpose is to write this piece, and then I'll work on a book I'm writing, and later I'll have dinner with a friend. Soon I'll go to Poland to visit more friends. Maybe later I'll read a nice book and learn something. Soon I'll be teaching biology to graduate students. Those are all real purpose. And many of us go, that, you know what, that sounds actually pretty good. At least it's better than Camus. We can probably all agree on that, right? We create our own purpose. As you think about this and think about like, hey, this could be true. You think about like a blank canvas and you're the artist. You get to design the picture of your life and you have thoughts of adventures and like you get to be the one to kind of dictate that. And it sounds good and it sounds liberating. It's liberating and exhilarating because each particular individual is absolutely free to construct his or her own idea of what is meaningful and live according to that. However, if you follow this, I think it still leads to despair. If there is no purpose, because remember, the premise is there's no purpose in life. There's no objective purpose in life. And the ultimate meaning, significance, purpose, or value, it only comes through the particulars of life. And particulars aspects could refer to like human actions, decisions, emotions, attitudes, and events. And they're, but they're objectively, they're without meaning. To put it another way, some particular actions, let's say this action, X, cannot be more meaningful than this particular action, Y. The content of X and Y become irrelevant because all particular actions have no meaning because there's no purpose to life. It means this. It means, let me put it another way. It means a person who chooses to live selfless, kind, in kindness and justice and self-sacrifice, is doing nothing that is ultimately more meaningful, than a person who decides to own slaves. It means, because each person can construct their own idea of what is meaningful, no particular meaning can be better or worse than anyone else. If you think about a meaningful life, if you think a meaningful life means colonizing and subjugating people, then it's not wrong. It's right for that person. If you follow that logical conclusion, such a worldview where we construct our own meaning, it's one of despair because what it does is you have no value. You have zero value. It erodes the actual foundation and value and meaning and ethical ascents because you're the one painting. The individual is elevated over the whole. The individual is the one who paints the picture. And a lot of it happens by chance. A lot of it happens by selection. And so everything that is beautiful about being human is really erodes in that line of thinking. And so if we were to do it from a less academic sense, and bring it back into kind of the real world, let's say your purpose, you said, my purpose in life is to be happy. That's what I should pursue. Well, if you follow that and you're consistent in that, if you're consistent in combining purpose and happiness together in your worldview, this is what is of value, you have to steamroll anything in its way that doesn't lead to your happiness. So let's pretend that you've been married for 15 years. And you have three kids. They're beautiful kids. And you think, hey, life is going pretty well. This is good. And your spouse comes to you and says, I'm not happy in our marriage, so I'm out. You say, but you promised we would be together forever. And what about the kids? Those are not fair questions in that worldview. They're not fair questions. Because if the purpose of life is just to be happy, then that person should by all means, your spouse should blow up the marriage, blow up the family, and do their own thing. I'm not saying or arguing that there's never a reason for divorce, so don't think that. I'm just saying that if the reason why we're ascribed to the ideology that the purpose of life is to experience happiness, and when anything confronts that, we have to steamroll it. Otherwise, it's actually, we have to discard that. And so you might go, well, my purpose really isn't just happiness. But you're excited about the idea of being a little God over your life, right? And the one who creates purpose. And what happens when you don't live up to your purpose? Let's say for a second, You are the greatest hot bun maker ever. You are wonderful at it. You get up early in the morning, and you're wonderful at making. You're world renowned for your hot buns. It really hard work though, and you have a family now, and you never see your kids, and you never see your wife. But your purpose in life is your action of making hot buns. Can you give that up? The answer in that worldview is no, you can't. Because it's your purpose. The other thing is, what if you're like 8 years old and you're like, man, I want to be a doctor. Like, this is my purpose in life. This is my adventure in life. I have one purpose in life. This is it. You get to your senior year and you fail biology. That's problematic. You're probably not going to be a great doctor. And so it crushes, it's too much pressure for you to be the one who is the creator of your purpose. It's too much pressure. The great novelist Leo Tolstoy, I always want to call him Toy Story for some reason. Tolstoy said this, one can only live when one is intoxicated with life. As soon as one is sober, it is impossible not to see that it is all mere fraud and stupid fraud. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes was considered to be the wisest man alive. People from all over the world came to see him. Because he was that wise, that smart. But he comes to the same conclusion as Tolstoy. And if you read through the book, it's a depressing, depressing book. It really is. But let's just take a few snippets of it. In chapter 2, in verse 1, he said to himself, he said to his heart, come and let us try pleasure. Let's look for good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. Essentially what he's saying is I'm going to give myself to things that I want in this life. Whatever makes me happy. And the reality is it didn't make him happy. It was meaningless. After, in verse 3 it says, after much thought I decided, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. He had projects. He had a big house. He had this incredible vineyard that he could cheer himself with. And go on to the next one. I amassed silver and gold. He had money. He had treasure from kings. He had things from other countries that he brought in and probably put in his palace. I acquired men and women singers. He had entertainment and a harem as well. The delights of the hearts of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom, it stayed with me. It goes on, and he talks about this, and he walks through this whole thing. He pursued pleasure. He pursued happiness. He pursued wisdom. He had money. He had power. He had fame. He had many, many women. And he said, like everything a man could ever want, I had. It's all meaningless. All meaningless. Jim Carrey once said this, I wish everyone could be rich and famous so that they could know that it is not the answer. 3,000 years ago, at the end of the book, Solomon concludes this. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Solomon says, this guy experienced everything. All of what 3,000 years ago could hold, he experienced. After attempting to create his own purpose, through his career and through having his dream home and having relation with lots of women, he says the duty, the purpose of man, the meaning of life is not for ourselves. It's this. that we would live our lives for God. The idea of fear here isn't the idea of an abusive father. Rather, it's the idea of reverence for the one who created you. Solomon is saying, essentially, in this, is the essence of why we exist is to show off God. We exist as created beings of God. If you just consider this just idea for just one moment, that if the creator of the world, the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, created you, he is your his masterpiece, wouldn't it seem to reason that that's part of what your job is, part of what our job is to glorify him? It's not that far-fetched to think that the reason that we exist is to know the Creator personally. And that's an incredible thing, that we get to know the one who created us personally. We know him through the person of Jesus Christ. God, we had a broken relationship with God, and Jesus came down to us. We're here, and Jesus comes to us. And we can know God, and we can glorify the Creator. If there is one who put this all together, wouldn't it make sense that he kind of knows how this thing works? And wouldn't we want to know that? Wouldn't we want to know how to live and to know the purpose of this? That we would show him off as his handiwork? This is man's chief purpose. It's to know God and to glorify him. I would argue that you are never more human than when you're living in that vein, than when that's happening in your life, than when you're living as God intended you to live, thus glorifying the Creator. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to the full. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. In other words, that when we try to be the God of our life, what happens is we lose our life. But when we go, hey, God, you're the one who created us, I'm going to showcase you, we actually find purpose. It's outside of us. In Ephesians 2:10, this is a beautiful verse. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we do these good works, when we live out the way we're supposed to, when we live humanly in connection to the Creator, the one who created us, the one who's all-knowing, all-loving, what happens is that we're connected and we live out our purpose. Solomon identified the meaningless of life. That's the first, like, 11 chapters. Top of chapter 12 in that is, I love it. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, and this is for you young folk, it says, be young, and this is a Levi translation, but this is essentially, be young and have fun, but remember your Creator. Remember that you're created by God. What if that is our purpose? Is to glorify the Creator, to please God. And as we please God, as we live out our lives in faith in Christ, we show off his glory and we live out a purpose that is much, much bigger than ourselves. And doesn't that seem a little bit better to embrace that than the contradiction or going, there's no purpose, as Camus did? Doesn't that seem a little bit better? I know we could have walked through a lot of things of what does it mean to glorify God. And I want you to have an opportunity to text and do that this week. And remember that there's another discussion that will happen downstairs after this. But I want you just to kind of think through this and think, what is actually your purpose in this life? Let's pray together. Father, we come. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who brought us into the family. God, we are blood-bought sons and daughters of him, and we recognize that we were far from you, and now we're close to you because of him. And God, we just are so thankful for that. God, we just ask that as we think through what is the purpose of life, God, that we would wrestle with that today, that your Spirit would allow us to see clearly that it's to glorify you. God, thanks for creating us. Thanks for what you do when you create life. It is through you that you are the sustainer of life. You are the giver of life. And we praise your name for that. In Jesus' name, amen.